Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Glad that nobody melted on the way into church this morning. I tried. Warm out. Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers out there. And all of us have a father, at least did, so... if you have the opportunity, at least say thank you for life. And if you're like Brian, we can say thanks for other things. I know I can to my father and have in the past and will again. So, but you know, we have a greater father, a father who, no matter how good our father on earth is or was, no matter how... bad our father on earth or was, we serve a father who is perfect and infinitely greater than anything that we can completely understand. And the great reason that we can join and celebrate this morning the resurrection of our Savior, as we do every Sunday. So Brenna and I have different opinions on how you deal with the tornado warning. Brenna's opinion, when there is a tornado warning that's issued, everybody makes it to the safe place in the house and stays there as long as necessary and watches the TV or listens to the radio so you know what's going on. My opinion is just the opposite. My opinion is you go outside and you stand there and you stare at the sky as long as it is safe to do so. When it becomes unsafe to stand and stare and watch for the said tornado to touch down, then you move inside and you watch it for a while from the windows inside your house. Then and only then, when it becomes questionably safe to be standing at the windows, then you go to the basement or your other safe place and you stay there for a few minutes, and every few minutes you have to get up and go make sure that you still need to be there. You see, that's how I think you should deal with tornadoes. But you can make your own judgment on which is appropriate and which you want to do. But we all will face storms in life. We might not all get blown away by a tornado, and most of us won't be shipwrecked like Paul was in the story that we're going to look at from his life this morning. Yet we're all going to face the storms of life. And how we face the storms of life will determine whether or not and how we can use them for the glory of God. You see, not all of us, not everyone, can face the storms of life like Remission Man back there can. If you don't know, Tracy decided that he was a superhero and his name is Remission Man, and he posted that on Facebook, so you can go look at that. He breathes through some strange straw as Remission Man. I don't know what it is, but actually a picture of him going through his radiation treatments, and he said he was Remission Man. So I promised him I was going to talk about him this morning. But you see, the attitude that we have, the way that we face the storms in life, determines how we can use those for the glory of God. And with his attitude and with his jovial spirit, everybody expects Tracy to have a good outlook. But what I know is that his good outlook doesn't just come from his personality. It comes from, well, the same thing that Paul had. Paul gives us a great example of how we face the storms in life. As Paul is on board a ship in Acts chapter 27, Paul is on board a ship. He's headed from Caesarea to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And as they're making this travel late in the shipping season on the Mediterranean Sea, they get to the point where it's really probably too late to be sailing, but the sailors and the Roman guard decide that they're going to keep going. And they end up in this great storm. And as they're caught in this great storm, we see how Paul faces this particular storm and how we face the storms of life. So Acts chapter 27, beginning with verse 13, if you have a Bible and want to turn there, if you don't, there's Bibles in the pews there or on the bottom of the seats in front of you. Acts chapter 27, we're nearing the end of Luke's account of the gospel moving to the ends of the earth. And so, as we finish here this morning, we've got one more sermon to look at in the book of Acts with the gospel going to the ends of the earth. But this morning we face the storms of life. Luke records this about the storm and Paul. It says, "Then a gentle south wind began to blow. They thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Quada, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent beating from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you wouldn't have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now, I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, of the God whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, and have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." On the 14th night, we were still being across the Adriatic Sea, and about midnight, sailors sensed that we were land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again, and we found to be 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for death. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down in the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in a constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he a God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged. Altogether, there were some 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship was struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land, the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. You see, this great lesson that we learn about how to handle the storms of life from the life of Paul doesn't just come from looking at Paul and how Paul handled the storms, but rather it comes from Paul in relationship to how the others on the storm or others on the ship handled the storm. Because we don't all handle the storms the same. As Paul is on this ship, there are the others that are there with them. 276 of them, Luke records. Some of them were the sailors who were used to being on the sea. They were the sailors, the men who lived their lives on the boats, taking care of the things that were there before them. And as this storm came up, as these men were faced with this storm, it was such a storm that they began to fear. One of the ways that we face the storms of life is in fear. Now, I'm not talking about that initial moment when you understand the gravity of the situation and there is a natural inclination for fear, but rather I'm talking about a way that we face the storms. We face them head on in fear. And that's how these sailors and these soldiers were facing this storm. The sailors knew the facts. They had been out on this sea many times. They had probably experienced a few gales out on the Mediterranean and been in some rough waters, and they knew what it was to experience a storm, but they knew that this wasn't a storm that they were used to. This wasn't the storm that rose on a regular basis. These were the ones that came late in the year. These were the ones that came and had power beyond measure. These were the ones that they couldn't handle normally. And so they knew the facts. They knew about this storm, and they knew the possibilities. That they knew that the chances weren't good. That they knew that the likelihood of their ship surviving this kind of storm were insurmountable. And they faced it with fear. In fact, as we read the story of Luke and we read what they're doing, they begin by throwing some of the cargo overboard. Now, this is a sailing ship, and the purpose of this ship is to get product from one place, goods from one place to another. Their purpose on this voyage was to get the cargo from somewhere to somewhere. And so what they begin to do is throw the cargo overboard, which says, we're not worried about making a profit anymore. They're facing the storm with fear, because they feared the worst. And then, if it would have been today, if these guys would have been alive today, they'd have all gotten out their smartphones and Googled ways to die in a storm at sea. And then they would have assumed that the worst one they could find is what would have happened. You know, and that's what we do, isn't it? We get the news of the storms of life, and the first thing that we do is we start to try to get the facts. The doctor says it's cancer, and we want to know all about it. You lose your job and you want to know how much money you have in the bank so you know how quickly you need to find a new job. Another storm arises and we start to ask the questions. How do we deal with that? How do we handle this? And all too often the way that comes naturally is the same thing that the soldiers had, and that is fear. We face the storms with fear. And going and facing the storm with fear often means that we try to deal with it in our own hands. We try to take care of the storm with our own strength and our own power. And we see this as the sailors begin to take care of things in their own manner. They start with the cargo, then they start with the excess of the tackle. Now, can you imagine you're driving down the road and you realize that something bad is going to happen, and so you start throwing stuff out of your car. First, you throw your luggage out. You're going on vacation. You're going on vacation, and you know something bad is going to happen, and so you start by throwing out your luggage. And when you get done throwing out the luggage, you ask Johnny in the back seat to start taking the seats loose, you know, taking all the bolts out and throwing the seats out as you're going down the road. And pretty soon you just decide you don't need the steering wheel, and so you throw it out too. Well, that's what these sailors are doing. They start with the cargo, and then they move to the non-essential parts of the boat, and probably even some of the essential ones. Because they want to lighten the boat, they want to remove the things from within the boat that are going to cause it to ride lower in the water. The higher it rides, the less water they take on. The higher it rides, the less they take the beating from the seas. The ride might be a little more fun, you know, kind of like a roller coaster, but the ship is going to be in better shape the higher it sits out of the water. And so they start trying to make the ship float as high as they can. And after several days, Luke says they go to the important cargo. Now, we might miss this. They start with the cargo, then they go to the tackle on the boat, and then it says, then they go to the grain. They go to the supply of grain that's on the boat. This was a sailing ship that would come from the northern parts of Africa, and it would sail up to Rome. And they would haul grain because Rome couldn't supply the need of food that they had within the area that they had for farming, and so they had to import their food. And one of the ways they would do this is on the ships. And in fact, probably part of the reason that these sailors were willing to sail late into the season is because they would get a premium for their grain if they would make it within a certain window after the normal shipping period. And so they were willing to take some risk. But in the middle of the storm, the risk no longer seemed worth it, and they began to throw the grain itself overboard. Probably with a little bit of effort and a lot of work, but they did. They were throwing the ship, or throwing their precious cargo overboard. They began to prepare the ship. They knew that things weren't good, and they prepared not to ride out the storm on the ship, but they prepared to abandon the boat. Luke says that some of the sailors were trying to get into the lifeboat. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if I'm on a big ship in a storm, that's better than a little dinghy in a storm. You know, I go from a ship to Steve's fishing boat in a storm. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in the boat, the big boat, and take my chances. But evidently they were close enough to land that they figured that if they got in their dinghy, they could at least ride out the storm to the land. And so the sailors, this isn't the passengers who'd booked a fare on the ship. It isn't the Roman soldiers who are not used to the seas. It's not the prisoners that are being put on the lifeboat. It is the sailors themselves who are acting out of fear and taking matters into their own hands. They try to get in the lifeboat. Well, when that isn't going to work, they decide to run the ship aground in a safe place. I don't know about you, but I don't know that there's a safe place to have an accident. Does anybody else feel like having an accident is a good idea? Well, these sailors know, they know the facts. They know that they're planning on running this ship into the ground, and when they do, it's going to break the ship up. Their hope is to get the ship far enough into the bay and get it in far enough that when it breaks up, they'll be able to safely get out of the ship and get onto dry land. And so they keep trying to take care of things in their own way. And then the sailors get in on it, or the soldiers, excuse me, get in on it. They see the sailors trying to take care of things their own way, and the soldiers decide they're going to do things their own way, and so they're going to kill the prisoners. Now, to kill the prisoners wasn't necessarily the wrong thing to do in the general circumstances of the situation, because if these prisoners escaped, these soldiers would be responsible for their lives. And if they got away, the soldiers themselves might have been put to death for losing their prisoners. And so they're looking out for themselves. They're trying to take care of the storm in their own way, just like most of us do. You see, we have this self-help mentality. We live in a self-help culture that says if you just get enough information, you can make everything better. If you get enough information, you get the right facts, you can do the right thing to face the storm in the way that you want to. You can dictate the way the winds are going to blow. You can dictate the way things are going to go if you just have enough information. You can, if you just figure out what's going to happen and what the course is going to be, you can prepare your body to deal with anything. If you know how much money you have in the bank when you lose the job, you know how fast to find a job, and you know where to look. You know where to look when you get sick, and how to deal with the unknown, because you've read the self-help books. When you want to lose weight, you go to the diet books, the self-help books. When you want to gain weight, you just go to McDonald's and eat a few more quarter pounders. Self-help. There you go, if you want to gain weight. I don't know too many people that's what they want. So, but we do it with self-help. We try to figure out how to take care of those things on our own. And that's what we see the sailors doing. That's what we see the soldiers doing. And that's one way to face the storm. We can face the storm on our own strength and in our own fears. But Paul teaches us a different way to face the storms. Now, Paul isn't denying the storm. He isn't just saying, if I pretend it's not there, it's not really there. In fact, he tries before they leave the port to convince them not to sail. And then he tells them truth. But we see Paul faces the storm very differently. Because Paul doesn't face the storm with fear. Paul faces the storm in prayer. You see, this is the same man who wrote sometime earlier to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this to them in his first letter, in 5:16, he says, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You see, the same Paul who's now facing this storm on his own is the same one who told the church at Thessalonica to give thanks in all circumstances. The same one who told them to pray continually. He didn't say pray when there's a great need. He didn't say pray when you don't know what to do. He didn't say pray when the fear is so great you don't know how to handle it. Rather, Paul said, pray continually. Now, I'm not sure that that means every moment and every second of every day we should have a prayer on our lips. But that means that we should pray every day about all things. The good, the bad, the questionable, the unquestionable. Everything is a matter of prayer for Paul. Paul is also the same one who wrote to the church at Philippi. And he wrote this to them in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 of Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul wrote these two letters on opposite sides of this shipwreck. He wrote the letter to the Thessalonians, before he was imprisoned in Caesarea. He probably wrote to the church at Philippi from a jail in Rome after he made the final destination of his trip. And somewhere in between these two letters, Paul is shipwrecked. And this man who says, pray always, pray continually, lives up to his own teaching. He lives what he teaches. That's why we see that Luke says that an angel told him. An angel told Paul that everybody on the ship would be safe. You see, this communication from the angel is God sending His messenger to Paul. In response to the prayers that Paul has been praying, for some of us, if we were going to pray in a situation like this, it would be noteworthy if somebody was writing our biography and following us and writing the important things. We face a storm like this, prayer would be a big deal. Excuse me. For Luke, though, following Paul was a man of prayer. And so when he faces this situation, Luke doesn't even need to say that Paul's been in prayer. He simply says that the angel of God came and spoke to Paul. You see, prayer is a two-way communication, and part of that communication, and the greatest part of that communication, should actually be what God is saying to us, not what we're saying to Him. But Paul is a man of prayer, and so when he faces this storm on the sea, he goes to God in prayer, and he gives it to God. He can give it to God because he trusts in God. You see, the sailors faced in fear and they tried to take things into their own hands. Paul, on the other hand, goes to God in prayer and he trusts God to deal with it. And there's a world of difference between my power and God's power. There's a world of difference between my wisdom and my knowledge and God's wisdom and knowledge. God told the Israelites through Isaiah that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. And if He told that to the Israelites, He would say that to us, and that's what Paul knew. And Paul trusted God. And because Paul trusted God, it starts, we see his trust when he won't let the sailors go. The sailors try to escape, and Paul tells the soldiers, hey guys, if you want to survive, don't let them go. Because if they go, you won't live. And Paul says, you know what? I trust God enough that He'll protect me from those sailors when the soldiers do what I ask them to do. You know, here are the seasoned sailors being asked not to leave on the lifeboat because of Paul. And Paul says, I trust God. I trust God that God will do what God said He would do. And then we see Paul encouraging everybody to eat. He says, you know, it's been 14 days and you guys haven't eaten. Now, I don't know if this means that they were completely fasting or if they just really hadn't eaten enough. Have you ever gone for a period of days where you just really haven't eaten enough? You know what happens when you don't eat enough after a few days? You stop thinking clearly. Unless you're doing it on purpose, and then you can kind of break through that. But most often, if you're just not eating enough, you get to a point where your mind doesn't function right. And not only that, you begin to lose your physical strength and your physical abilities to do the things that you normally do. And probably they hadn't been sleeping well. You know, you're in the middle of a storm at sea. You're probably not going to sleep very well. Unless your name is Jesus or Jonah. Both of them slept well in the storms on the sea, but most people don't. And so probably they hadn't been sleeping very well. They hadn't been eating very well. And Paul looks at them and says, you guys know what? Things are going to get a little bit worse before they get better. And so you need to eat. Take a little bit of food. Take some nourishment. And so he encouraged them to eat. And then Paul himself eats. What he's saying is, I trust God that He's going to save us, and I'm going to need the energy to swim in a few minutes. I hope he waited 30 minutes. You know the old wives' tale. You wait 30 minutes after you eat so you don't get cramps. Well, I hope Paul at least waited 30 minutes before diving into the water after he ate. But you know what really shows how much Paul trusted God? Is his prayer. You see, Luke records that Paul prayed and Paul thanked God for the food. That Paul thanked God for the situation. Paul went to God with thankfulness. In the midst of the storm, when it looks like everything is going to be lost, Paul goes to God and gives Him thanks. Gives Him thanks for the good things that He's provided. Because Paul knew that he could trust God. He knew that he could trust what he knew of God. You see, probably Paul was well-versed in the stories of Israel. He knew the promises that God had kept to Abraham to give him a land, to take him where he needed to go, to provide a child for him. He knew the promises that God had kept to the people of Israel when after 400 years of slavery, He brought them out with His mighty hand and then led them in the wilderness for 40 years before bringing them into the promised land. He knew the promises that God had made, and he knew the faithfulness of God. And I can't help but think that maybe he, like us, he knew a song. I was getting goosebumps this morning as we were singing It Is Well With My Soul. I normally do, but that's another story. But they seemed extra big this morning because I knew what I was preaching. And I know the God I serve. And every time I hear that song, I think about the story of Horatio Spafford writing those words in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, only days after he lost two of his daughters to drowning after a boat accident. Very spot where they had drowned, he wrote those words. It is well with my soul. And I think that Paul probably had his own song, and maybe he thought of this 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For my Lord, well, here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. I can see Paul thinking, even though I float in the midst of the deep seas of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Let's eat, guys. The storm's raging, but God is here. Let's eat. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loveness. Yeah, I'm on it this morning. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can't you just see that? Being the song that Paul is singing in his soul as he looks at these sailors and says, boys, let's eat. Let's give thanks to the God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the God of the seas and the land, the gods of the mountains and the valleys, the God of everything. Let's give Him thanks and let's eat from the goodness of His bounty. Billy Graham said this. He says, our valleys may be filled with foes and tears, but we can lift our eyes to the hills to see God and the angels, heaven spectators, who support us according to God's infinite wisdom as they prepare our welcome home. Paul knew the God that he served, and he knew that the God he served was faithful to fulfill His promises. And so though Paul knew that they were in the storm, he knew that God had said, guys, you're going to be shipwrecked. And so he knew that they were. But he also knew that God had promised them that they'd all be safe. That even though they would be shipwrecked, that not one of them would lose a hair of their head. Now, I can't even shower without losing hairs. I can't imagine going through a shipwreck and having all my hairs still be there. So I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. Rather, I think what Paul is saying is, don't worry, none of you are going to be injured. You might have some bumps and bruises, but there won't be any broken legs, there won't be any broken arms, you won't have anybody with concussions. You might have a few bumps and bruises. That's what happens in a shipwreck. But you're all going to be safe, and everybody will be alive at the end of the morning. Because God has promised that we'll make it through this storm. And Paul knew, and Paul trusted God, who promised him that he would prophesy or preach in Rome. God had promised Paul in Jerusalem that he would go before the governors and before kings. And Paul was promised by God that he would make it to Rome to speak the gospel. And Paul knew that the God who made the promise was faithful. And while I won't promise you this morning that the God that I serve will give you health and wealth no matter what storm you face today, I can promise you that the God we serve is faithful, and He will be beside you, and He will take care of you in the midst of the storm. He will be the hand of comfort when there is no comfort. He will be the God that's there to provide you a table in the presence of your enemy, whatever it is, in the midst of the storm. As Brian was giving his communion meditation this morning, I had a bad thought go through my head. I started thinking about golf. That's a bad thought. But I started thinking about the Masters tournament. I don't know how many of you ever watch golf. I watch golf occasionally. I'll turn it on and watch a few holes now and then. Especially the U.S. Open, the Masters, the British Open, some of the more major tournaments, I'll turn them on. Sometimes when I'm really bored and trying to take a good nap on Saturday afternoon, I turn it on. But if you've ever watched the Masters, you know, you hear them talking about one specific turn on that course at Augusta National Golf Turn or Golf Course. They call it Amen Corner. I don't know why they call it Amen Corner. I've never quite paid that much attention. I'm probably dozing by the time they start talking about it. Probably because you're glad you made it that far and you're still standing up and walking. I don't know. But I got to thinking, as Brian was doing his communion meditation, and I was thinking about all that God does for us. And I just began to think of some of the storms. And then I thought about Amen Corner, and I thought, you know, it's Amen Corner right back there this morning. Because you've got Tracy, who's doing well with his treatments. And you've got Judy next to him, who's gone through her cancer, and it's doing really good. And sitting right behind him, you've got Rosie this morning, who told me this morning she's in remission. And we've got our own little Amen Corner. We can say Amen for what God has done. And you know why we can say Amen for what God has done? Because there's three people back there who faced the storm well. There's others of you, I know. There's others of you. Dave Cooper's sitting over there. There's others. I'm not singling them out. They're just the three most recent that are sitting back there that faced the storm well. Like Paul, they faced the storm with prayer. They faced the storm trusting the God who is faithful. Doesn't mean that they didn't go to the doctor. Doesn't mean they didn't let the doctor do the treatments that were necessary. But it means that they didn't put their only faith in the doctors and the medicine and the things that this life says those are the ways to go. No, they believed it was all in the hands of God. First and foremost, it was in the hands of God. And they trusted Him to be faithful. And because of that, they have some great stories. That's why Tracy has the courage to put on Facebook that he is remission man as he's going through one of his treatments. Because he trusts God. But you know, there's others who haven't been so fortunate. Others who continue to fight the fight. Those who've lost the battles of this life. But they faced it well. I think of my sister's father-in-law, who was a minister, and he suffered dearly with cancer. But you know, he made a decision. And for a week, he went off of all of his treatments and all of his pain medicine and all of his stuff that would bring him peace and comfort, because he wanted to stand up one more time and tell people about the faithfulness of God with a clear brain. And though he knew the end was near and he knew his battle wasn't much longer, he faithfully got up that last Sunday in the pulpit and said, "This is how you face the storms." And he praised God. You see, how do you face the storms? How you face the storms determines how you can use your story. Too often we face the storms of life like the sailors. We face it with fear. We face it with our own wisdom. We face it with what Google tells us is the right thing to do. Instead of trusting God, who is the one who's promised to be faithful in all things. Going to God in prayer and letting Him be God. That's how you face storms well. This morning, and we're going to sing one more hymn, one more song. And it's an invitation this morning. If you don't know the God who provides peace in the midst of storms, come and ask some questions about what it means to serve this God. You know what? I bet Paul got a lot of opportunities in the days following the shipwreck. They were there on the island for 3 months, Luke goes on and records in chapter 28. 3 months, 276 people. At least one of them was already a follower of Jesus, but so 274 other people who possibly Paul had the opportunity for now 3 months to preach the gospel to. Why? Because he faced the storm well. This morning, maybe you need to know the God who can help you through the storms of life. And if you need that this morning, we'd love to begin a conversation with you about what it looks like to become part of the kingdom people of God, to come under His protection and His care for the storms of life. This morning, maybe you just are going through your own storms and you need somebody to pray with you or pray for you. We'd love to do that as well. If you need something this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing, Does Jesus Care?